Well, good evening. It is good to be with you in this capacity tonight. It is a privilege, and I invite your attention in God's Word to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, as a matter of fact. And we'll be looking at verses 15 and 16 specifically, but I'd like to begin in verse 1 of the chapter and read down through verse 16. If you were to look at the paragraph in its native language, you would see that the verses from about verse 7 on through verse 16 form one grouping of Scripture, and we'll be concentrating most of our thoughts on that tonight, but I would like to read the entirety of this section. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We'll end the reading of God's word, and may God bless that reading to our hearts this day. From this text tonight, I'd really like to speak to you what I think is one of the main themes in this section and something we need to dwell upon, and that's Thanksgiving and beyond. I'm terming it in this way for a reason. We're coming to that time of the year when certain parts of the family, more than others, start turning their thoughts toward a favorite gathering time we familiarly call Thanksgiving. And so when was the first Thanksgiving? Now, some of our more astute historians and scholars may say, well, it wasn't until 1623, really, when there was any official mention in the Plymouth Plantation documents of a Thanksgiving being an official. But maybe it was in 1621 when they were able to harvest. Or maybe it was when they stepped off onto the shore and they knelt down and they prayed and they gave thanks for being in the new land. But either way, how appropriate it is to give thanks for the goodness of God, and what an example that set. Now, the concept of giving thanks is older than 1621 AD. I hope you know that. What about Adam? I'm taking it way back. What about Adam when he first opened his eyes and he began to be aware of himself? I have a granddaughter who's about 3 months, 4 months, 5 months old, somewhere in that range now. And my daughter has sent a picture, and she was gazing at her hand with that knowing look of, I have a hand. Self-awareness. Imagine Adam, a full adult creation of the Almighty God, being aware of himself, conscious that he is a living, breathing being. That very first moment, coming to life. Or when he saw the creation around him. Or when he named the animals. Or how about when that divine anesthesia was applied to him and he awoke and he saw the love of his life, the mother of all living. Do you think he might have given thanks? Or what about the first Thanksgiving that might have been offered for the covering provided by God after Adam and Eve rebelled and sinned? Or when the first gospel promise was given in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between your seed and his seed. All of these should bring to mind various reasons why the children of God ought to give thanks. And we could go on through the Bible and have an entire day of giving thanks in this fashion. Because a thankful heart is the enemy of the devil and a friend of all good men, it's a good thing to make a study of the thankfulness so that we can instruct our own hearts and our own lives in this way. And that's the purpose we want to look at these verses. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now the context here obviously makes use of language from the ancient Hebrew priesthood, which is now ceased. And it was done because at the time of the writing of this letter, there was still extant, still remaining on the earth, this old economy. All the priesthood of Aaron, and it was going away. It was something that was near ready to vanish. And they were grappling with how this was going to work out. We have all the Aaronic priesthood over here, and yet here Jesus, who has the true altar, who is the true high priest, and who has ascended into heaven, and now has offered his blood at the true altar in the tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men. All of this has come to pass. So what do we do with all of this? And some of the Hebrews were having a difficult time with transitioning, and some of them were apostatizing. They were turning back and turning away. And so this letter was written to encourage them in that struggle that they were having in this time of persecution, both no doubt internal as well as external to themselves. But Christian, I think we can say that it serves much the same purpose, this letter and this passage. It serves much the same purpose for us today as it did for those early first century Christians. We can be assured that we don't need an external priesthood other than our Lord Jesus Christ and his altar, which we see in the text, which is his body and the blood which he offered on the altar of justice before God Almighty, his Father. And so we want to look at this text tonight in this way. It's going to be a bit abbreviated, and we're not going to speak to every issue that you'll find in the text, and so I might not be able to get to every itch that you have on this text, and that's not my purpose, but I do have a purpose in getting this out. And the first part is instruction in giving thanks, as seen in verse 15. And secondly, beyond the giving of thanks, or we might say beyond the fruit of our lips in verse 16. And then thirdly, we want to look at helpful hints for holy habits of giving thanks. And so with these things, may the Lord bless as we go through and look at his word tonight. Well, first of all, in verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And the very first thing that I'm going to have to do is to take a short detour. because some of you are probably not reading from the New American Standard. Some of you may not be reading from the King James Bible. And if you're doing that, you're going to not see the word thanksgiving in your translation. And you're going to be sitting here going like this until I explain the text. And so I need to do this. And so allow me a moment just to get this out here for us. And it's the word thanksgiving that we want to look at, or the giving of thanks. Some of your translations do read this way. Many do. But a couple of them, the English Standard Version as well as the New International Version, will read something like this. The fruit of lips that acknowledge His name, or the fruit of lips that confess His name. And so that doesn't at all sound like the giving of thanks. And you may be wondering, how does that equate? How did the translators even come up with that? Is that even an approximation? I wouldn't use the word confess or acknowledge for thanksgiving. So how does this work out? You may wonder what it has to do with it at all, but it does. Failure to acknowledge is failure to give thanks. Think of it in those terms. And I want you to see how this works out in Paul's thinking. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, we can see an example of this. So if you'll turn over there briefly, I've looked at all of the other translations that are the normal and standard translations of God's Word and that are in use among us, and you'll find this very plainly in verse 21. Paul describing the depravity of men, beginning to go through a description of what the human race is apart from Christ and His grace, says this in verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And here, all of our translations show that God is the same, and it, to be lacking, or to rather to honor, not to honor God, is lacking in acknowledging Him, and that lack in acknowledging Him in anything and in any way is the equivalent of not giving thanks. It's not giving thanks to fail to acknowledge God in this way. And so we need to be concerned with that as we come back to the text. From this, you can begin to see then the propriety of our translations that have rendered it in this way. But the word really does mean acknowledge or confess in the original tongue. But it's acknowledge and confess in that sense that we're not owning so as to give the due and proper praise that is due God in this way. But furthermore, if you wanted to trace it out, you can trace it through the analogy of Scripture. You can look at the thank offerings and the praise offerings of the Old Testament. And you can see how that this was part of the worship of the people of God since ancient times. Well, what is the right way to give thanks then, you might ask? Is there a right way? Now, to answer that, let's ask the children this morning a question, or this evening rather. Let's ask you a question. Have you ever sat at the table and your dad says, "Now, children, I want you to thank your mother for the meal that she has worked hard to cook tonight. Even though it was slightly burnt and crusty coming out of the oven, I want you to give thanks to your mother." And so you say, "Thanks." Something like that. You know what I'm saying. Is that really thanks? In fact, what does your dad say? Is that really thanks? Were you really thankful for that? Well, and so you're struggling with that inner sense of not knowing. I'm not really happy about this, but I know that I should be grateful for what Mom has done. And so you're wrestling with that here. And that points to us tonight to something of the inner nature that we really want to look at. The writer of the Hebrews was grappling with the externals, that the trappings of the old covenant that were falling away. And he wanted the new covenant Christians to grasp the principle that was behind, that was driving, and that was motivating thanksgiving to God. And so that's what we want to look at. And beloved, there is an acceptable way of giving thanks. And our verse tells us this very plainly. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. It is through the Lord Jesus that we do this. Through Christ. But what does that mean, through Christ? Well, it's the same thing as to say, by Him alone. It's not by Him plus something religious that you have to do. It's through Christ and Christ alone that you are to give thanks unto God. Look at the context again, beginning back up in verse 10. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, you see, under the old covenant, there was a certain portion of the offering that the priests did have a right to eat. It was their portion, and they were to have it. But what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, they don't have a right to this portion of the offering because it has nothing to do with that old economy. This is the real deal. This is what the picture that was shown under all of those Old Testament types was pointing to. The reality of Christ. They were priests, yes, but they were not looking at the body of Christ. He goes on and explains, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Well, what does that mean? Well, he goes on in verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Where did Jesus die? Did He die in Jerusalem's walls? Did He die in the city of the great king? Didn't they take Him out of the city onto a hill and crucify Him there? Most certainly, that's what the record indicates and tells us. He was led outside the city, and there He suffered. Let's compare this with just a couple of chapters back in chapter 10, and I hope this will make it even plainer what the writer says beginning in verse 10 of chapter 10. And let us read a few verses here together. If you're not familiar with the author and the writing of Hebrews in a way, then you need to probably be reading your Old Testament even more so that you can help yourself understand the New Testament application of this as well. But let's begin in verse 10 of chapter 10. By this will we have been sanctified. Now that should ring a bell with the text we just read about the blood of Jesus sanctifying His people. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering oftentimes after the time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put My laws upon their heart and on their mind, and I will write them." And then He says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. The once for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was explicitly stated three times in this text, and that we have the forgiveness of sins. It's been accomplished. It's been completed. It's done. The work of Christ is sitting in heaven interceding on our behalf now. He doesn't come back in some bloodless sacrifice to sanctify His people anymore. It's been done for us already. And this is reason to praise God. But we can only do this through faith. We don't see this sacrifice. We don't look upon an image. We don't look upon a portrayal of it in some drama. We, by faith, apprehend it. We look, as it were, right into heaven, and we see our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and we lay hold of Him by faith. And we understand that He's done this once for all time. And isn't that what the Scripture tells us in chapter 11 of this very book? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We cannot begin to please God or offer up an acceptable sacrifice unless we realize it's through Him and it's by faith alone. But it's not just faith. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does this produce but a life of thanksgiving? And this is the order that it's worked out in the text. And this is what we look at. It's what Christ has done, and then the overflow of that into your life and into my life is the way it works. We don't do these things so that we can work up enough energy to get to God or make Him happy or pay off a debt. But it's the result of what He's done for us by His grace, His lavish grace, all by Himself. What does a life of thanksgiving look like? Our thank offerings, first of all, are not limited, thankfully, to the availability of a human priesthood. Aren't you so glad for that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to get your ox or your lamb or whatever, your goat, whatever it is, or convert that into money and go down to Jerusalem and buy another one and then take it into the priest? And maybe if the priest is willing, and maybe if he knows how, and maybe if he's there, he'll do it for you. He'll give this the thank offering for you. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? The new economy is a great thing, a great gift to us. And neither do we have to wait for some preacher or some other man-made officer to give an offering of thanks to God. But we come by faith through Jesus Christ Himself. And that's the first thing we can say about a life of thanksgiving. And secondly, our life is to be lived in such a fashion that's a continual act of praise. And then the phrase that's used here for that is translated in all of our translations that I've seen is continually. But the word is two. It starts with a preposition and one and used with an adjective, and put those two together, and it's always, almost always translated in the New Testament continually. But taken apart, it would mean something like this: through all. Through all your days, through all time, through all of your life. This is the way it should be, a life of praise. And of course, that perfectly comports with what the apostles tell us elsewhere. In Ephesians 5:20, in everything give thanks, giving thanks always rather. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. An act of thanksgiving is an offering up of sacrifice of praise. This is the offering of the saints. Now, an offering expresses the willingness of the giver, does it not? If you offer me a ride home, that's your willingness to take me home. Now, it may not be a sacrifice for you to take me home. I'm going to be right on your way. And he says, no problem. But maybe it's way out of the way. Now, that's what is meant by a sacrifice. It's something that cost you. And remember David in the Old Covenant. Do you remember David when he came to the threshing floor where the plague, where the angel stood and was stopped there? And do you remember when the man that owned that ground and that threshing floor, he said, here, take my oxen, take the wood, take everything and make yourself out from this an offering. Just do it, David. And David said, far be it from me. I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. It was a sacrifice. But it wasn't such a sacrifice there that bought David peace with God. It was such a sacrifice that God was pleased to accept because of His covenant through His Son, the blood that was to come, that was to be shed on our behalf. That's why that offering was accepted, not because of David's goodness or righteousness. And so the plague was stayed. That offering of thanksgiving, that offering and sacrifice, that kind of offering is to be lifted up now in praise. And that's where you excel. When you take up your psalters, when you take up the Word of God, and you lift up that praise to God, you are doing exactly what the text has asked you to do. You're taking upon you the words of God. And you're letting now, not that grain that you may have to take in the old economy, not that offering of ground flour, not that offering of a beast or some critter, but you are now offering up the fruit of your lips. Now that may sound like an awful phrase to you. Fruit of your lips. You just kind of imagine this apple hanging off of your lip and, you know, you get some kind of a mental picture of what that must look like. That's not what this is talking about. That's talking about the product of something, okay? The fruit of something. If something comes to fruition, it comes to pass. A man once said that men's thoughts are like a cherry blossoms on the cherry tree. And if you've seen a cherry blossom on a cherry tree, they're profuse in the springtime. But not every blossom produces a cherry, does it? Okay? But some do come forth to fruition. Not every thought in your heart is going to come forth to the praise of God. But beloved, because you're in Christ, some do. Much does and should. And you lift up your heart in praise to Him, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks continually, offering up of this thanks to His name. And the name of God, when the text says here, giving thanks to His name, that's similar to what is spoken of in the commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Why is that? Why is the name of God sacrosanct? Why is the name of God to be held holy? Because it is God and his attributes that are being set forth. And we're not to take it lightly, but we're to hold it up and reverence it. And so, giving thanks for to His name is thankfulness to all that is represented by the work and person of God, every attribute. Whenever you think of God's goodness, when you see the rain falling, when you see the change of leaves on the trees that we're beginning to see outside, and you think of God's faithfulness that He promised so long ago in Genesis about seed time and harvest, it should cause you to thank the Lord for His goodness and for His mercy. And when you sin and you know that you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sins and know that He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, then you should offer up thanksgiving that He is there for you always through His once for all time sacrifice for sin. One other thing. I think this also helps us to understand that we should no longer look at the daily duties as menial tasks that have to be done, but rather they're an opportunity for us to praise and to give an expression of praise to God. I get to sweep the floor. And some of you may say, what? That's what we can do. We can do this. And we should reckon ourselves this way according to Paul's teaching and of our identity. We are in Christ. We are no longer what we once were. We are now the new man in Christ Jesus. And so we can give thanks. And we should not stand silent, but we should give glory to God for all that He has done. But now let's consider that praise, whether in song or in word or deed, is all of one sacrifice. Beyond the fruit of lips, however, the writer goes on here and tells us in verse 16 these words. And to do good, and do not neglect, rather, doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. John Owen has said that a man's religion has no relation to the cross of Christ, which does not incline and dispose men under compassion and the exercise of loving kindness towards all. So confident, in other words, was Owen in the change that the gospel makes in a person's life, that he's saying you cannot come into proximity of the cross of Christ without having your life now so changed that you willingly show compassion, that you willingly are concerned for the plight and the good of those about you. You see how this flows? It flows down from God above. It's not us working ourselves up into some kind of religious fervor and intensity, trying to get ourselves in good favor with God. But it is rather what God has done for us, and so we are glad to do for Him an offering of thanksgiving. So this is beyond the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. This conjunction that's between the two verses here related in our text, and. That's a very important thing for us. It's not an adversative. It's not something that is set in opposition to, but it's a continuation of. It's something that flows out of what he has previously said. And the principles taught in these two verses are tied together. You see, it's not just lip service you're giving when you're here singing to his name. Listen to what the writer Jeremiah had to say thousands of years ago. Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow, and they have even produced fruit. You are nearer to their lips, but far from their mind. That's what you don't want to be. You don't want to be those who can say on the lips, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And then turn away and do injustice to God or to man. Jeremiah was complaining. That was a complaint of the covenant that God had against his people. And so that's not what we want to do. And it's not just being a do-gooder. The text here back in Hebrews tells us and to not to neglect doing good. And that's exactly what the word is. It's a do-gooder. But it's not just a do-gooder. You know what I mean. Not one of those guys that goes in and the teacher is up in the class there. So he goes in and he wipes all the boards down. And he does all this. And he goes and gets I'll say this because I have some professors here once in a while. And we go and get the professors coffee once in a while, and there's nothing wrong with getting professors coffee. But if I did that just so I could get a good grade, just so I had nothing else but self-service in mind, what thanks would that be? What kind of a fruit, what kind of an offering would that be? You see, it's not just being a do-gooder for do-gooder's sake, not philanthropy for philanthropy's sake, but it's doing it because the image of God shines in you. And you will see that in others, your fellow men, and you want the good of God for them as well. And so you do these things. But you know, there's also a reminder given to not neglect this duty, to be thankful to God and considerate of men. We're told to do good and share. That's the communication, the fellowship of the saints. And we do that when we come here and we all crave, we have need for fellowship in the people of God. And we come and our lives are intertwined and interlocked with each other and we grow up into Christ. This is what's being asked for, yea, commanded of the people of God here. Well, now for a few helpful hints, I hope helpful, anyway, from the text. We could go outside the text and we could give you a lot. But I'm going to try to stick to more of the text so I won't make it too long. A few helpful hints. In cultivating a heart daily that recalls that being sanctified through the once-for-all-time sacrifice of Christ is the only way you will ever give acceptable praise to God. We have to daily remind ourselves, I am not what I once was. I am in union with Jesus Christ. I have been crucified. I am alive in Christ. I do live by the power of His Holy Spirit. And therefore, I can by His power mortify sin. And because of that, I can stand back and offer praise to God because this is the case. When you think on Christ, Christian, does it move your heart? Let me put it another way. Are you like John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother? When he only hears the mention of the name of Jesus, he leaps in his mother's womb. Is that how concerned you are for the glory and for the name of Christ? Does it move you like that? To think that your Messiah, your Lord, is near at hand? You know, there appear to be three sorts of people who fail in giving thanks. Three sorts of people. There are those who are glutted with the goods of this life. Oftentimes, that's a curse, isn't it? To have so much that you just forget. That's what the Proverbs teach us. But it also teaches us that there are those who have little of the things of this life. They tend to take the name of God in vain. They turn to profane God because they have so little. Oh, God doesn't care about me. But then there's a third group, and he's spoken of in our text. Did you get that? And do not neglect doing good. That's you. We're the other ones who forget to give thanks to God as we ought. Do you see that? And then he asked us later on in this very chapter to suffer with a few words of exhortation. If the arrow hits home, then suffer it. Understand it. Take it in. Drink it in. And then as we offer our daily sacrifices, beloved, employ and deploy your faith. Employ, you know, we love to have a job. We need to have employment. If we're not those who are independently wealthy, we need to have some means of sustaining ourselves. God expects that of us. And that's what we need to do with faith. We have been given this gift. We need to employ it in the means and the way that God has told us to. But not only do we employ it, we should deploy it. And deploy, that's kind of a defensive word. That's also a kind of a military, kind of a strategy. You deploy troops to a war zone. And your faith is to be that kind of faith that does battle with the wicked. And so, as we go out our way this week, God, through this, the writer of this text, I believe, wills for us to know that we are called to make an offering of praise to God, both from our hearts and from your lives. Through the grace of Christ, you are able in Him to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And because of all His rich grace to us in Jesus Christ. So as we prepare to go outside the camp, bearing His reproach, the question of the psalmist is one that we should ponder as we stand to sing from Psalm 116, Selection B. So let's be ready to do that when the presenter comes forward. I'm going to pray just now, ask God's blessing upon His Word and our time together. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would You receive tonight, through Christ Jesus our Lord, all the offerings that have been poured out in praise to You from this auditorium tonight. We know that You do. We know that in Christ and Christ alone, You accept these things. And so we're grateful tonight for that. And ask, Lord God, that You would go with us also, that we would not neglect the things that we're so prone to neglect, and that You would give us grace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's rise to sing. Thank you.